read God's word from the book of 1 Kings. It's the story of Solomon asking for wisdom. But as we do that, I want to begin to prepare you for the year-long series that we're going to be doing, working from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, to, as we read the text, ask yourself two questions. Because you should be asking this two questions about every Bible story. What is the lower story? Or what is the story the author is intending for us to hear in the text? And what is the higher story? The higher story being, how does that story fit into the grand scheme of the story of Scripture and God's redemptive plan? Because every passage in the Bible will have a lower story and it will have a higher story. And as you understand those two stories, what is God trying to say to us? Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are good and you are holy, and we thank you for the story of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we learn of the story of the love of God who wanted a relationship with humanity, who when humanity broke it, redeemed the world. And not only did you redeem the world, you poured out your Spirit upon it. And then you promised to come again and you fulfill the story, where one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, as we wait for that moment, that point in human history where everything will be made right, where there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more death, and we can see you face to face, we pray that through the reading of your word, through the message that it's proclaimed, we'd be drawn closer into your likeness. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 3. My translation might be a little bit different than appears on the screen, but we are going to read the whole chapter because the text, or part of the text I want to look at, will seem out of context without the rest. Hear the word of the Lord. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. Now, two prostitutes came to him and stood before him. One of them said, "My Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in that morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Do not kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave this ruling: 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." We all make decisions, and the decisions that we have can affect the very fabric of our lives. We make small decisions, and we make big decisions. For example, if you were to go to the store and you were to buy some pickles, and they're not fickle pickles, but they're pickles, and you were to get dill pickles, the pre-sliced ones, or you could get the ones that are whole, and if you cut them, they taste better. I know in my house, if I were to bring home the pre-sliced ones, I would get a look from a few of my family members, and they probably wouldn't get even eaten, because the whole pickles and the pre-sliced pickles are not the same kind of pickle. If you were to go to the store, especially in light of all the trade issues going on today, and you were to go and you were to pick ketchup that wasn't made in Canada, there are people who would outwardly refuse to use it. The school that you choose to go to can have a very impact, not only on your education, but on your career. If you choose to get married, the spouse that you choose can affect a whole lot of decisions in your life of what will be important to you, what will be the priorities, where you live, where you will go, what the rest of your life is going to look like. If you choose fame and riches and prosperity, you really need to ask yourself, if that's really important to you in life, what are you going to sacrifice in order to make that happen? But if you choose faith, it's also going to affect every decision that you're going to make. So let me put a question out for you this morning. What do you really want out of life? What's the most important thing in your life? How's it working for you? According to Bloomberg News, Carlos Slim is one of the richest men in Mexico. He owns a large telecommunications company. As of 2012, the latest reported statistic, he was worth $15 billion. Now, picture for a moment, Carlos Slim invites you to his house. And he says, ask me for whatever you want, and it's yours. Knowing that Carlos is worth $15 billion, you're pretty sure that whatever you ask for, he's going to be able to pay for. Picture now being his son. You now want to enter into the world of business, and you wonder how you're ever going to measure up to your father. Maybe you know someone that has done really well in business, and as their son or daughter, you wanted to go in business, and well, dad's quoted in business journals. Dad, by the age of 25, maybe 30, was heading up a large multinational company. Dad's now 50 and he's able to retire, and you wonder, how am I ever going to measure up to my father? Solomon is about to become king. He lives in the shadow of his father. Remember David? David, to whom the one God himself came to and said, David, someone from your family will always be on the throne. It was David who made Jerusalem the religious hub. He is the one who was already beginning to rebuild the walls. I mean, look at how Scripture recalls David. He is a man who sought after the heart of God. You want me to follow him, God? Would Solomon be up to the challenge of living in the shadow of his father? And then by the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 2, before you even get to our passage, David's been doing something. David's been preparing his son. David would have been telling him about the story of Moses and Joshua and that transfer of leadership. He would have heard it over and over again. Meditate on my word. Follow my statutes. Walk in my way. Solomon is about 20 years old. He's inexperienced. He's ill-prepared, like many of us are when we enter into the workforce. And now, his dad is dying. He remembers his father. He remembers the words that his father had told him. But there's something else going on in the story, the lower story that you need to catch. There's some subterfuge going on. There's some family issues going on. Remember, David had more than one wife. David had a concubine. Adonijah, I think that's how you pronounce his name. He's the true firstborn son. He's born of one of the women in David's harem. He's the rightful heir to become king. But David goes to Bathsheba. You remember the story of Bathsheba? The one to whom David had an affair with, who had her husband put to death, and David was with her, and they had a son, and his name was Solomon. He's already told Bathsheba that he is going to become the king. And now this firstborn son, the true heir, is starting an insurrection. He's barely been crowned king. And not only that, one of David's closest allies, Joab, the high priest, or the priest, comes into the scene and he joins up with this true firstborn son. And they're going to take the kingdom. And so David, he brings his son into the room. And he says, I want you to follow the commands of God. I want you to walk in the ways of Moses. I want you to follow his statutes. And here you have him. As our text opens up, Solomon is overwhelmed at falling in his father's footsteps. Solomon is overwhelmed at being king. Solomon is overwhelmed with now having to deal not only with political, but family matters and problems within the priesthood. And here's his response. Verse 7. I'm a child. I don't know how to come in or to come out. I'm in the midst of your people, a great people, too many to remember. And there's turmoil all around him. And I think we get Solomon's story. We understand those moments in life where we're overwhelmed in what we're supposed to do, what God might be calling us to, what his word is saying. You've seen it before, right? You've seen this very predicament that Solomon is in, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. You see that in the story of Moses, where Moses is called to bring the people out of slavery, and he leads them to the door of the promised land, and he's overwhelmed. You think of Jonah, who's being called to bring a message that he doesn't want to bring. And a whole community repents and comes to faith. Think of Paul and what that must have been like when he comes to faith. And he was a persecutor of the faith, but now he is a persecuted one for the gospel. And the words that Moses gave to Joshua, that David gave to Solomon, God gives to you and I, and I think we get overwhelmed when he says, meditate on my word. Follow my ways. Be like Jesus. And we don't know what to do. That's exactly where Solomon is this morning. And in a dream, God comes to Solomon and he says, ask whatever you want. And Solomon asks for wisdom. But you know, if he would have asked for wealth, I think we could all understand that, because a king who has wealth could provide for his people. He could have asked for power. Which king doesn't want to have power and respect and authority? He could have asked for the death of his enemies. What king doesn't want to rule a kingdom where you don't have to worry about anything? He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for the perfect family. I mean, the issues with his brother would have gone away. But he truly asks for wisdom. And God says this, that when he does, he's going to give him all those things. Doesn't God, when we choose him, give us all things in Christ? Hope, joy, peace, comfort, assurance, grace. And I think he learned that because he heard the story of his father over and over again. And I believe, like Solomon, we need to be telling that story to those who come after us, like Moses did to Joshua, like David does to Solomon. To invite the next generation to follow Jesus, to meditate on his word, to follow Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, because Solomon didn't know how the rest of the story was going to play out. And now he's got his brother, he's got the priest doing an insurrection, his father's dying, he has this dream, and he's just become king, and his first order of business is to deal with these two women who come in, who many commentators believe were prostitutes, who were used and abused and rejected, who give us a picture of what's going on in the world where we give in to our own desire, because there would be no need for these women if they didn't have customers. And they should have been protected, not violated. And then the story goes even deeper And there's one who's willing to lie and cheat and deceive and even sacrifice another child for their own being. It's a picture, isn't it, of the upper story? Because the story of these two women isn't just these two women. Both of them are broken. Both of them are lost. Both of them are in the need of the story of grace. And yet both of them are a picture, I believe, of a wayward heart. Of a wayward heart that we can so easily fall into. And I think we find ourselves in the story. As those two women stand before Solomon. In those moments where we choose fame over everything else, where we choose the desire to be rich and wealthy and are willing to sacrifice anything for, those moments where we choose the right to get even over peace or even of grace, where we forget to care for the poor and the orphan and the needy and the widow, where we place another idol above our spouse, where we choose, you fill in the blank, over following God's statutes and walking in his ways. Solomon does one thing at the beginning of the story, the best decision he ever made, is he asked God for wisdom. Because there are moments within all of our stories in the everyday situations of life where Scripture doesn't lay out specifically what we're to do. But when you seek the wisdom of God, when you be able to meditate on his word, when you begin to follow the word of God, God will begin to reveal the decision you need to make in every decision that you need to make in life. But it all begins with asking God. Carmen began to read that a bit earlier. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He gives generously without finding fault. Ask, and it will be given. But when you do, catch this, believe and do not doubt that God can do what he says he's going to do. God shows up in our story as you seek him with joy, with abundance, with the provision of his grace. You see, we make decisions all the time. And you look at the story of Solomon, and you can recount the temple being built. You can recall stories like this of his infinite wisdom. You can recall the story of people like the Queen of Sheba coming to see him not only for a bank loan, but for a decision on how to make it in life. But you catch the rest of the story of Solomon. By the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon is beginning to forget about the story of God, about meditating on the word, about walking in the ways of God, because he's already begun to marry foreign women. He's begun to allow the worship of the foreign gods inside of the kingdom. So God comes to Solomon again in a dream. And he says, follow me. Meditate on my word. Walk in my ways. And then you will have a long life and peace in the kingdom. But Solomon, with all the wisdom that he had, still did what Solomon wanted to do. Isn't that really part of the story of humanity? The story when we can know the word of God. We know what God asks and we choose to do what we want. Solomon becomes not a picture of his father David, a man who was upright in a heart that desired God. But Solomon begins to be a picture of our first father. He begins to be a picture of Adam, who had everything but it wasn't enough, who knew what God had asked, but they decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then move to the New Testament a little farther, and we get the rest of the story. In Matthew 12, it says that there is one coming who is greater than Solomon. One who was like us in every way, who knew what it was like to be tempted, who knew what it would be like to be thrust into difficult situations, but was without sin, and his name is Jesus. You see, Jesus did what Solomon could not do. Jesus did what David could not do. Jesus did what Moses could not do and Joshua could not do. And that he comes and he dies for the sin of his people and he redeems his people. And here's the exciting thing is that the rest of the story is that God begins to build a community of faith called the church. He's building a kingdom already here on earth through you and I. But his ultimate kingdom will be seen in heaven where we will go and live with him forever. A kingdom that will last for all of eternity. Jesus, the King, who will give you food that will satisfy the deepest recesses of your being. Jesus, the King, who will give you riches beyond riches. Jesus, the King, who invites the lame, the blind, the prostitute, the broken, the hungry, and the sinner into the family of faith. And who offers you all of eternity. You see, the story of God is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which from the very beginning, when God called everything to existence and said it was good, reveals God's desire for us to have a relationship with him. And as you begin to walk in the statues of the Lord, as you begin to meditate on the Word of God, as you begin to follow Jesus, you're going to get more and more passionate about the kingdom. You're going to get more and more passionate about asking God, what is your desire in the area of marriage? What is your desire for my career? What is your desire for me to do in this situation or that situation? And you will be surprised as you seek the very heart of God that God will show up in surprising, in unexpected ways, as he did to Solomon in a dream. I want to wrap up with how I began. Solomon, in this passage, asks us the most important question you will ever have to deal with life. And you have one of two answers you can give. What's the most important thing in your life? And how's it working for you? The first is we can choose to not walk in the ways of the Lord. We could choose to desire fame and wealth and prosperity above all else. And I can tell you from numerous people that have had it all, they'll tell you it's not worth it and they're searching for more. Do you remember another passage in the Bible that actually tells us that? It's actually a whole book. It's called the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, who is at the end of his life or the later stages of his life, writes this book called Ecclesiastes. And he'll say, I had vineyards, I had wives, I had wealth, I had wisdom. But you know what? It's vanity, vanity, vanity of chasing after the wind. Here's the most important thing he says at the end of his life. He remembers Moses and Joshua. He remembers his father telling him, and he says, the most important thing is to seek God, to follow him and to walk in his ways. The second choice you can make this morning is that you can begin to follow Jesus. And I can guarantee you that as you seek Jesus, as you meditate on his word, as you walk in his ways, your heart will become more like Jesus and you'll become passionate for the things that God's passionate about. And God will always give you the wisdom to know what to do. He will always provide a way out when life is tough. And he will always point you back to him. And you'll never be disappointed. Amen. Lord God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are with our story. We thank you that as you have throughout biblical history, as you have in the story of Solomon later at the end of his life, he realized that even there are moments when his heart was wayward, the most important thing was you. We thank you for the story of grace that could unfold in his story. We thank you for the onworking of grace within our story this morning. And Lord, I'm not sure where all of us are this morning in our walk with you. But Lord, I just pray that within each of us, you would kindle a heart. Kindle a heart that seeks to follow your word. That seeks to meditate on your heart day and night when we sit and when we rise. That we would write it on the door frames of not only our homes, but of our very lives. And that you would help us to follow you, to look to you in all things. And Lord, we give you thanks that you do that within your church. We give you thanks for the way that community church can be a blessing not only here, but around the world. We thank you for the ministries which would soon start up again. And Lord, in the next number of weeks, as young people begin to fill this place through all of our programs, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for our small group ministry, for our prayer times. Lord, for Alpha, which is going to happen. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use this church to help us, to help our community to meet God and to follow his ways. Lord, we want to remember, Lord, as we seek wisdom, not only for our teachers, but for our students who go back to school this week. We just pray that that transition would be smooth. We pray for teachable hearts for our students. We pray for loving hearts for teachers as they engage with students, you know, all the way down from elementary school to university, Lord, and that you would just bless that process. We pray for the ongoing work from our flood, Lord. We pray as decisions shortly will be made, Lord, as we wait for discussions with the insurance company, that, Lord, we would make wise decisions, Lord, in restoring this facility to be a place where we can not only gather to worship, but, Lord, where ministry can continue to happen. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of love. We give you thanks with Phil and Janetta, Lord, for the marriage of Andrew and Lola. Lord, we pray that you would bless their marriage, Lord. We pray that it would be a place where grace would shine through, where your love would be proclaimed. And Lord, we just pray that you would give them a long and a faithful marriage. Lord, thank you for entering into our story. And we pray that you would be honored and that you would give us wisdom beyond wisdom in the decisions that we make. And when we don't know what to do, when we need to be reminded that you would speak through your word, that we together would be a faithful picture of a people who are walking in your way and who proclaim the grace and the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Today's offering is in support of Christian Reform Church missionaries. We often speak about missionaries in light of us going there, and that may be Guatemala, Tanzania, or lately Bolivia. Today, I have the privilege of introducing Kewal Patty Nareen, whose life has been touched by missionaries. Hello, Kewal. Speaking to the mic. Okay. Hello, Kewal.
Hello, Helen.
Kewal, I understand you came to Canada in 1980. What's your country of origin?
My country is Guyana. South America, near Brazil.
So that's sort of between
Venezuela and
Brazil.
Suriname, Dutch Guyana, French Guyana.
Okay, speaking to the mic, okay.
Yeah.
When and how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in 1980 through missionaries from the States. They were in Suriname, and I was visiting my uncle and other relatives. And that's when I heard the gospel, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the savior of the world. And that's how I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And it's been so wonderful to have Jesus.
How did you meet those missionaries?
I met them by going for a walk, and then they introduced themselves, talking about the weather, talking about the son and everything, and then gradually they started talking about the Lord. And that's how I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And my uncles, they were all Hindu. And they came to visit my aunt and uncle. And my aunt and uncle accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there is a lot of Hindu that leave Guyana and went to Suriname visiting. There's about 20 of them got saved through missionaries. So I always have a heart for missionaries. Always touched and uplifted and encouraged when I heard about missionaries. And there's a box under the mailbox, some containers there to fill up with some personal cleaning stuff. So if you all can help fill those boxes about 20 times. Because the missionaries, they really need those personal cleaning stuff. In the country, we don't have soap. We don't have soap for showering, for doing laundry, for doing dishes. It's one bar of soap. We have to do everything with it. Laundry, dishes, showering. So Colgate we don't even have. So kindly fill those boxes 20 times more than usual. Because it's not an easy job to be a missionary and a pastor. It's really, really tough to see how much luxury you all give up here to go in those bushes and preach the gospel, to share Christ, to show us who Christ really is. It's not an easy job. Jesus Christ is a swear word. We never know it. He is the Savior of the world, died to save us from our sin. We can have that fellowship with him, that everlasting life. So please fill those boxes up. The children need it very badly.
Thank you for sharing, Kaywal. Thank you very much. And praise God that you are saved through missionaries. Yeah. Yes. There is a team leading. Whoops. I'll just take the mic, okay? There is a team who is going to Bolivia, and what we would like to do is receive the cleaning products from the congregations. We'll package it up, and we will use that as our first contact for the people in the villages of Bolivia. And with that, we can engage in conversation, and we can witness to the people of Bolivia. I would like to close with Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and you will receive. You will be given much. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. Thank you.